nice of you guys to help with the dishes. Have you guys ever watched the geese fly in the fall or in the spring? You look up in the air and the geese are flying and they form a V. Do you know why they form a V? To stay together, but also there's something about the wind resistance, that it breaks the wind resistance a little bit so they're able to fly faster. And when the lead one gets tired, the next one will come up and lead. They take turns in doing that. And I noticed Miss Kelly has geese behind her house in the lake that she lives on. And when it starts to get cold, or the weather's going to really change bad, the geese fly away. They all leave. They just, for some reason, like before the storm, then all of a sudden they're gone. They know when to go for some reason. Isn't that kind of neat how God puts that into them, that they know when it's time to go? No one really knows why that they do this, but they do this. Today's sermon that Pastor Karna is going to give talks about being fishers of men. You guys have heard of that before, right? Instead of fishing for fish, we fish for men. But the thing that I was thinking about is like, you know, those guys that Jesus led to be his disciples, they knew when to go. They weren't forced to go. They just knew when to go, that God had put that into them. When to go, and they didn't ask any questions. They followed Jesus. It's kind of like the same way with the geese. They know when to go for some reason. I mean, God designed them and made them, so they know when to go. And that's what our Maker does. He leads us and he guides us, and Jesus wants us to be his disciples so that we don't have to question when we hear that little inner voice, it's time to go and do something for others. I thought that was pretty neat, so. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and giving Jesus to save us from our sins. Lord, help us to follow you and be your disciples, to help other people and to share with everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Today's Gospel reading is Matthew 4, 12 through 23. Now when Jesus heard that John was arrested, he went to Galilee. He left Nazareth and settled in Capernaum, which lies alongside the sea in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, and fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet said, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, alongside the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who lived in the dark have seen the great light, and the light has come upon those who lived in the region and shadow of death." From that time, Jesus began to announce, "Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven." As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea, because they were fishermen. "Come follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. He announced the good news of the kingdom and healed every disease and sickness among the people. So ends the gospel. You may be seated.
Heavenly Father, let the words I speak be those you want spoken. Let the words we hear be those you want heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I love to fish. In fact, When I was a kid, we went to Minnesota every summer and stayed there for a week and went fishing. My dad's parents would rent a cabin. They would stay the whole summer. And we would go up for a week, and my uncles would come, and my aunt, and all their families. So we would have like a little family reunion for a week up in Minnesota, and we'd be fishing. And my brothers and I would have a contest on who could catch the biggest fish. And my recollection is that I always caught the biggest fish. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was fishing and someone came, if Jesus came and said to me, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men," I would have to say, "Well, wait until I tell my family goodbye, or wait to make sure they're going to be okay without me, or I need to see my friends. Well, I also need to get some snacks." But Peter and Andrew, they were fishing. James and John were fishing with their father. It was their job. It was how they supported their families. They were minding their own business, and along comes Jesus and says, "Follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they did just that. They dropped their nets, left their families, left their boat, left their way of life, and they followed Jesus. No questions asked. They just did it. Matthew is really telling us the story from Jesus' perspective. Jesus is just beginning his ministry and moves to Capernaum. As he walks along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon, Peter, and Andrew, brothers who are fishermen, and he calls out to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." They drop their nets, and they follow him. A little further down the beach, he repeats the process when he sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they again, immediately, drop their nets, leave their father, and follow him. But what do you suppose the story would look at James' point of view? So let's go to the shore of Galilee and take a look of how James would have thought maybe this would have, how this was. He probably would have thought, it's a beautiful day. Spring is coming and it's beginning to warm up. He probably thinks this is the best time of fishing of the year. And God has been good to his family. They had a business that is absolutely booming. And soon they're going to have to buy another boat. The fishing has been good. And I work with my dad and my brother. It's really a pleasure to fish with men who are good at what they do and good company out here on the lake. God is good indeed. Who is that coming down the shore? It looks like Simon, Peter, and Andrew. But who is that with them? And why have they left their boat? I saw them not 30 minutes ago working on their nets. They can't possibly be finished yet. But there they are, and they're waving at us. I know who that is. That's that new rabbi who just got into town. Jesus, I think he's called. Look at that preacher. There's something about him. I don't know what it is, but I can't seem to take my eyes off of him. Somehow, it seems like I ought to trust what he says. He just seems like someone a man ought to follow when he speaks. What is he saying? Come with me? Fish for people? I have no idea what he's talking about. Dad, I've got to go. No, I don't know when I'll be back. Yes, John is coming too. I have to. I can't explain it. I just have to. Tell Mom we won't be home for dinner. I know. I'm sorry. I love you. Goodbye. This discipleship thing is not so easy to explain, even when the great story has telling devices. James and John sitting there minding their own business 1 minute, and then the next minute they have everything they know, everything they own, and they're off to follow an itinerant preacher with no known source of income. They couldn't possibly have explained that to Zebedee. And imagine what the conversation was like when he got home to his wife, Sloane. They did what? They just left? Just like that? Who's going to handle their job? What's going to happen to the business without them? You're too old to do this by yourself. What will we do? They must be crazy, and they'll drive me that way too. James and John didn't know it then, but their immediate decision to drop everything and follow Jesus was going to continue to have such consequences. Just a few years later, King Herod Agrippa would have James beheaded for preaching about Jesus. And although John lived a long life, he did his writing in the end from the exile on the land of Potomac because of his support of the gospel of Christ. What makes someone leave everything behind to become a disciple? Simply put, it's faith. Faith is a belief that in which we cannot be seen or proven. James and John believed in God and in God's incarnation, Jesus Christ, enough to live lives based on that belief. But that kind of faith didn't begin with them. Abraham had faith enough to leave his home and go to a land designated by God to be his new land. Moses had faith enough to leave a group of people through the desert for 40 years just because God said so. Unfortunately, that kind of faith also didn't end with James and John. So let's cut to a seemingly unrelated scene in modern-day America. A man is sitting with his friends in the office having a beer after work. He glances at his watch, sees that it's almost 6 p.m., and he suddenly realizes that it's Ash Wednesday. He can make the service if he hurries. Although there are churches closer than his own, they don't enter his thoughts as he rushes from his mystified colleagues and races to his church. He slides into the pew just as the Psalm 51 starts. Even though he's a little out of breath from trying to get to church on time, and it all seems so rushed, the familiar words of the psalmist take on a new meaning. He knows that this time, when he says, "Have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." All of his sins have been blotted out. He doesn't hear the words of the litany of penance at all. All he can hear are his own words going through his head over and over again. You want me to do what? Leave everything we've worked so hard for here and do what? Seek ordination? What happens to my family? This is crazy. And there is not a single answer to any of those internal questions, except for the repeated, "Because you need to." He sat through the rest of the service, marveling at just what took place. In an instant, he had decided to upend his life, to give up everything he had worked so hard for, and to give everything on behalf of his family as well. And yet he felt completely at peace. Discipleship is indeed a strange thing. When God calls us, we know at a very primal level who it is who is calling. Unfortunately, we have grown so wary of what other people will have to say about our being in personal contact with God that we don't tell people about these things. Luke, in Luke 2:19, says this about Jesus' mother. Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. That's what we tend to do. Treasure the times when we hear God's voice and ponder it in our hearts out of fear of the unknown, rather than reacting and following to the call of discipleship. The moral of today's story is a little twisted from what you might have thought. The moral is not that we should drop all our fishing nets and go and follow Jesus and become fishers of people. We are not all called to the same ministry. Paul, in all his greatness, wasn't called to do it all. In fact, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the good news." No, the moral of the story this morning is this. We are all called by God. Some in very dramatic ways, some in very quiet ways. Some to ministries that seem very extreme. Others to very understated ministries. But we are all called. What is the discipleship mission God has in mind for you? Lent is coming, and it is the perfect time to be still and listen for God's voice, to see what God has in mind for you. Maybe it will be something big and something risky, like stepping into a leadership role here in the Alpha United Methodist Church. Perhaps God will tell you you need to be involved in a brand new and unfamiliar type of ministry, something that stretches your understanding of God and of yourself. Maybe God will call you to give of yourself more than you ever have in time, talent, and treasure. But maybe God will just ask that you make a new commitment to prayer and to inviting people to church. I don't know what God will call you to do, but I know that God calls all the time. If we listen and trust that it is God, we hear amazing discipleship opportunities, and they will open up for all of us. And like James and John, if we're faithful enough to hear and respond, our lives will never be the same again. It's scary, but it is worth it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us listen for your voice. Let us hear you and obey as you call us to do different things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.